Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Amen. You may be seated. Today's passage continues to drive home this main theme, this repeated theme we've seen in the book of Hebrews. It's this continued call to them and to us to persevere in the faith, to press on, to stand fast and firm in our faith in God, even when there's persecution, even when there's opposition, even though we face many tribulations. We need to hold fast in faith unto our Lord. We've seen this call being made in different ways. Certainly even in this passage we just read, these few verses, there are several ways in which that theme comes out. But as I mentioned today, we're going to look especially in the first two verses, and we'll continue working through this passage. I actually intend to take 3 weeks on this passage that we just read, and we'll do two verses each week. Today then verses 12 and 13. And when we look at these two verses then, we find that this call to press on in faith, it comes to a people who are in certain ways weak and weary and broken. Maybe you've had times where you felt weak and broken spiritually. You may have had times in the past. You may have those times in the future. You may be experiencing them now. But this passage calls them and us, in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of such times, to find strength and healing instead of falling into far worse circumstances, instead of falling away from the Lord in those times. Well, let's begin then in our first point here by recognizing how Hebrews describes the situation of the people that he's writing to. We find the description in verse 12. He describes them as a people with drooping hands. He describes them as people with feeble knees. Maybe right away you're thinking about your own drooping hands and feeble knees. I remind you, these are imagery here. Talking spiritually. You may have those physically, I understand. In verse 13, he speaks of them having lame body parts that are subject to dislocation and further injury. So again, he's using this language figuratively to speak of their spiritual estate. And keep in mind, this is a letter, which means he's writing to a specific people. Of the people he's writing to, he knows that this accurately describes what's going on in their circumstances at that point. And so it may not describe your specific moment in your life at this very day. But surely, if it doesn't describe this very moment, it's something you either have in the past or will in the future experience. And I think surely there are ways in which this characterizes any aspect, any point in time in the Christian life. Some of these struggles that we have. And so as we think about what they were experiencing and how he counsels them, we want to be thinking of what applications we can take to our own situations as we find such spiritual drooping hands and feeble knees and lame body parts. look at the context to help you understand more of what he means with this language. It helps us, as we look at the context, to get a better sense in what way spiritually are they injured and weak. Look back at the first part of this chapter. Verses 3 and 4. We're reminded there that they had been a people experiencing intense religious persecution from non-Christians. I could see if you are constantly being beat up, so to speak, by unbelievers, being ridiculed, being mocked, being hated on, being told that because you're a Christian, you can't work here anymore, or because you're a Christian, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore, or because you're a Christian, I'll take this away. We can think of different examples of how repeated persecution from Christians would have left them feeling weak and weary. You might think of a boxer who takes some big pummeling, right, in the ring, and their hands start to droop. Their knees start to shake. And then the bell rings. And thankfully I have a moment to pause. This is part of what is the context here. When it talks about them having these drooping hands and these injuries, is all that persecution they had received because they bore the name of Christ. That's part of what can make them feel so weak and weary and injured. Well, as we look at the context, we also remember what we kept on reading in, how God was acting as a father to them. That in the midst of everything going on in their life, that God was rearing them, raising them, training them as a father does his child through all of life's circumstances, even the difficult ones. And we remember even in the verses just before our passage for today that the fatherly chastening also includes those more grievous times when the father needs to come in and give some discipline, some correction. And that's never fun in the moment, even though we know it's for our good. And so today's verses also pick up in that context as well. We can think of, on the one hand, the weakness and the weariness and the sense of injury might be from the world's afflictions. But we also know how we can sometimes feel so weak and weary after chastening. And so they can be weak and weary in the ways described here for various sorts. The temptation would be for them is to get discouraged. Tempted to give up on the race of the Christian faith. I remind you back to the start of chapter 12 there as well that put our Christian pilgrimage in terms of a race. Right? The temptation could be to stop running the race. Hopefully these are things that you can in some way or another relate to as well today. We still experience persecution today in varying forms. In some way it seems in increasing ways. We still undergo all sorts of suffering, some that are common to mankind. Others, frankly, because of our own sin. Things that we've heaped upon ourselves. Sometimes our suffering is just because we live in a sin-cursed world full of misery. Elder Marlin mentioned the kids' catechism question being a short one of being in a state of sin and misery. I keep wanting to tell you, Marlin, I think that's short, but there's so much there. Right? This world is full of sin and misery. It can leave the Christian feeling discouraged or weary. Maybe you feel that way today. And I ask to help us connect with this verse. Well, last chapter we were encouraged that in the midst of life's troubles and tribulations, God is there as our Father. God is there using all things for our good, for our growth, for our being reared up as a son or daughter of the Lord. And today's then verses continue on that. They continue on that encouragement. They speak to those who do find themselves beaten and broken in this world for different reasons. To encourage. To press on. You might not have recognized as we read those opening verses. Hopefully you caught it. That in typical Hebrews fashion, he's doing a lot more here quoting of the Old Testament. And right there as the verse 12 opens up, verse 12 is drawing from that Isaiah passage we read earlier in the service in Isaiah 35, verse 3. That's where the language of weak hands and feeble knees is referenced there. And if you remember what we read there today earlier in the service, the context there in Isaiah is so fitting. It's so fitting for what Hebrews has been talking about. It's a great passage to reference here. And it's also a great one of encouragement. When I read Hebrews here, I see him reference that, I want to say that whole chapter is referenced here. And the encouragement that we find in that chapter is meant to encourage us here. Because there in Isaiah, it's describing a weak and hurting people who are called the ransomed of the Lord. That chapter in Isaiah describes how these broken people are being taken along a road in the wilderness. It's a road in the wilderness that it says in Isaiah, the unclean don't get to go on this road. And Isaiah 35 says that the road ends, the destination, where you arrive when you go up that road, the final place is Zion. And so do you see then how Isaiah 35, as Hebrews references, how Isaiah 35 describes the Christian life of faith? We have a road to go on. We have a journey to take. And in the end, it ends in Zion. But not the old earthly one. Not the old earthly Zion. This road ends in the eternal Zion. Maybe if you were a Jew back long ago in Babylonian exile, you're sitting there in Babylon, you're reflecting on this Isaiah prophecy, and in your mind you're thinking that this means ultimately I get to go back to earthly Zion. Or maybe even more recently, many in and around 1948 said that when Israel got to go back to earthly Zion, they thought of this passage. But Hebrews here calls us to see this as looking to something far better. To see that this Isaiah 35 says we need to have our eyes set on the journey that ends in the heavenly Zion. That's what Hebrews has been and continues to be saying. It's the destination of all who put their faith in Jesus. It's the eternity of glory. It's the world to come. It's that place that's described as a heavenly inheritance in the book of Hebrews, where we get to dwell with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We and Christians alone get to go down that road and end up with God in the eternal Zion. This background reference here in Isaiah 35, as soon as you realize this is an Isaiah 35 reference, your heart should just leap. Your eyes should just gleam. Think of what he's saying here, the picture he's painted for us. See Zion before you, ahead of you, as you walk in faith. Faith in Christ. But we still have to walk the road. A road that Isaiah 35 does describe as a wilderness. A road in the wilderness. Clearly it should make you remember back to the first wilderness wandering. Some of the challenges that Israel experienced between Egypt and the Promised Land. We still have to walk on the road. We still have to run the race. Christians who suffer from various persecutions, Christians who struggle with various weaknesses. We have our different temptations that we battle with. But God has appointed the way. The way is ultimately Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way. By faith in Him. But we still have to walk that road. We, the ransomed of the Lord, still have to go as pilgrims in the wilderness. But be encouraged at where this road leads to that eternal Zion, to glory. Well, it's this reality then that brings us to our second point for today. I'd like to observe then a few specific exhortations that are given to us. Hebrews 12 and through the rest of the chapter is full of a lot more commandment, exhortation, kind of practical applications dealing from so much of the doctrine that he's given to us. And we see here, first in verse 12, the commandment to strengthen ourselves. Strengthen ourselves. The Greek word is literally about setting straight. It comes from the same, comes from the Greek root of orthos, like where we get the word orthodox, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Orthodox, it means straight doctrine. Well, this word here is about setting straight. Setting straight the drooping hands. So, for the drooping hands, it's saying, straighten up and straighten out those hands. Put them up. And used for the feeble knees, the straightening idea there is probably in the sense of maybe like putting a brace on them to straighten them up so you can move forward. You might think of like even how an athlete puts on a knee brace on a bum knee so he can keep on performing. Or maybe how you might tape up a sprained ankle so you can get back out on the ice. I'm a hockey player, remember? I've done that too many times. Probably not good for my ankles. You can keep running with the analogy here, though. If you fall down, get back up. If you need to, grab some crutches. We got to keep going forward down the road. Take that boxing analogy. Imagine, right, the bell rings after you take that big pummeling, you're in the corner. I had to look this up. I guess you have a cut man. He's the guy who fixes you up in between the, you know, maybe even stitches you a little bit right there. There. No stitching here. Maybe it depends on the league you're in. I don't know. Bandages, I'm sure. Anyways, you got the cut man who's fixing you up, and then you've got your trainer who's saying, here's what you got to do different, right? And die, you know, block here, and then, now get back out there. The point is we need to keep walking down this road of faith. No matter how broken or weak we may start out, we need to keep on going and not give up. Now, unless you get the wrong idea here in this, that this is sounding a lot like salvation by works, good luck making the trek, that you just need to dig deeper in the midst of your troubles and find the strength in yourself to carry on, unless you mistakenly heard that, I again point you back to the background there in Isaiah 35. And when he references Isaiah 35, you have to keep in mind the context there as part of what he's pulling into this passage here. Because in Isaiah 35, we see some encouraging things. One of the things that stands out in Isaiah 35 is how the dreariness of this wilderness road will be filled with singing and joy. Why? It tells us why. Because God is coming to save them. It doesn't say, because you can do it all by yourself. It says, because God is coming to save them. Well, God has already come the first time in Christ. He's already begun to save us. Not by our works, but by grace. And He is coming again to complete that salvation, to finish the job, and to make sure we arrive in our final destination. And that's in here, this encouragement offered in Isaiah 35 about why we strengthen our weak hands and feeble knees. Because God is coming to save us. We look to His help. We look to His salvation. We look to find our strength ultimately in Him. And that's what gives us the strength and girds us up on this journey, trusting in the mighty God to carry us through along the way. Might be the biggest problem with that footprints, beautiful, wonderful footprints poem. As encouraging as it is, it's probably more accurate to say that Christ just carries us the whole time. Isaiah 35 goes on to say that if you stay in the path, you will be safe, and even a fool will make it. Even a fool will make it down the journey. And so when we read this here in verses 12 and 13, in some sense it is a sort of divinely sanctioned pep talk to encourage us, to exhort us saying, don't give up, keep on going. But when we read that in the background of Isaiah 35, we realize that pep talk is ultimately to press on in the strength of the Lord. So Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let's then keep walking the walk and running the race in the confidence that He gives us the help we need. Is that what Hebrews has said, right? Our sympathetic high priest knows what it's like to be here. And He has mercy from on high to give us in our hour of need. And so stay on the path. Keep looking forward in faith, looking to His Word, trusting in Him. And in that word that says we will make it by the grace of God. You know, it's amazing how faith works like that. Trying to think of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. If we believe that God in Christ will give you the strength to make it, then guess what? He will. And you will make it. But if we don't believe that God in Christ will give us the strength to make it, then He won't and you won't make it. It's again this teaching of Scripture of God's grace received through faith. Look to the Lord. Salvation is indeed by grace, not work. We find a second exhortation here in verse 13. We're called to make straight paths for our feet. The word there, it doesn't come maybe across well in your English, but the word there, straight, is again from that Greek word orthos, which means straight. We can think of this straightness when you're talking about a path in terms of trying to, you know, get where you're trying to go. The shortest path between two points is a straight line. So, you know, head in the right direction, head to where you're going. Don't veer to the right or to the left like we see so much in Scripture. We also see that verse 13 describes this in the context of those who are weak and injured. And that's part of why it wants a straight path. It's probably the sense of a straight and level path, because it says so you don't injure yourself more. If you're injured and you're in a wheelchair, you're going to need to take a handicap ramp, right? You're not going to take it off course and veer off and go over the rocks, right? You know, if you're in crutches with a broken leg, you're not going to go bouldering up the rocks. You're going to stay in the path. We can further appreciate what it's getting at here when we see again, Hebrews, another Old Testament quote here. Here it comes from Proverbs 4:26. And it's especially clear that he's quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which says, make straight paths for your feet, and order your ways aright. And so I love how Hebrews now brings these two passages together in these quotes here. Isaiah 35 together now with Proverbs 4. It helps us to think about that pilgrimage to Zion that we saw in Isaiah in terms of wisdom as described in Proverbs. How can we use wisdom on our pilgrimage, on the road? And when you look at Proverbs, it's talking about a road there in Proverbs. Actually, two roads, two ways, two paths. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. We sang Psalm 1 today because that's the same thing. And Proverbs there says that the path of the righteous is light and the path of the wicked is darkness. And Proverbs 4 goes on to say we need to remove our feet from evil, not turning to the right or to the left. It says the make straight the path idea. And so we're reminded in this sort of divine pep talk, this encouragement, that it's not enough to just get up and keep moving. We need to get up, keep moving, and go the right path. We need the wisdom to keep moving forward on God's path. On the path of righteousness. And we remember Jesus, right, said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But there is a way that leads to life. The Lord knows and blesses and makes fruitful the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish like chaff which the wind drives away. And so this quote here, by referencing what's going on there in Proverbs, we realize that as we are on this pilgrimage, as we're on this journey, we need to make use of the wisdom of righteousness. In other words, Hebrews is bringing in a call for godly living, morality, for looking to live in obedience to God's law. Remember, we saw at the beginning of chapter 12, right, that the opposite of that, right, clinging to that sin is only going to trip you up on the race. You're going to stumble over that sin along the way. We need to cast off that sin that would otherwise ensnare us. And Proverbs says that's wisdom. You know, Deuteronomy might say that's the law, keep it. And that's true. Proverbs says that's wisdom, be smart enough to do it. And that's true too. Realize it's trying to say here in Hebrews that as a Christian who is already weak and injured, don't compound that further by adding sin into your life. That reminds us, sin can bring bad consequences in our lives. It can hinder our Christian walk. It might even bring some of that painful chastening from the Lord that though is ultimately for our good, it's not something we try to run into, right? We try to go the way the Lord would have us to go. And the reason Hebrews is especially bringing this concern to us, it's throughout the book of Hebrews, is that sin carries with it the temptation to apostasy. Sin carries with it the temptation to fall away from the faith, to turn away from the Lord, to go the way of the world. Surely when it uses that language there of dislocation in verse 13, that's really what's behind that? This threat of apostasy that Hebrews keeps bringing to our attention. And so Hebrews instead points us to the wisdom of righteousness. As we walk down the path of faith, as we go down the way of Christ. Let us be wise to heed this call to the straight path of righteousness. Well, our verse is in then today with the gospel encouragement of healing. Again, when I hear that, I remember Isaiah 35. There's an awful lot of that mentioned in Isaiah 35 about the healing we'll receive as Christians, as those on this pilgrimage. Verse 13 here has that hope of healing. Of course, as we go down this straight path, as we have the wisdom to pursue righteousness as we head toward Zion, surely we can find some healing already along the way. It's like the sore that you keep scratching. It's not going to heal very easily. But if you just listen to your wife saying, don't scratch that, it'll probably heal a little bit. You know, as we go down the path in this life and just strive to live according to God's laws, we can find some healing here and now. We can begin to grow in that peace that transcends all understanding in the midst of life's anxieties. we can find the spiritual growth that brings comfort even when the world persecutes us. There are certainly ways in this life we begin to experience the healing and the strength that's described in this passage. You know, of course, we remember like Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Of course, Isaiah said there, those who wait on the Lord experience that. Which only reminds us of the fact that though we may experience some healing here and now as we go forward in faith, that waiting reference reminds us that the final healing, the ultimate healing, the greatest expression of this promised healing will come when we get to Zion. We would call this then ultimately eschatological. In other words, it's at the end where this ultimately comes into its fullness. Remember in Revelation 22:2, that describes how in glory there'll be that tree of life and the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the saints. Recognize that this is part of the gospel. Part of the amazing grace of God. Yes, we are weary and broken people. Our own sin has brought much of that upon us, but just life in this sin-cursed, misery-filled world brings a lot of it as well. But by the grace of God, we will find healing. That's gospel. That's good news, right? We want to know that at the end, we find healing. And the Bible says we do. Sadly, we know this healing will not be for everyone. It's for those who set their hearts of faith on Christ. Those who set their hearts upon it through faith in Christ. It's for us to acknowledge our sin, how we can't save ourselves, and put their faith in Jesus to find grace and mercy. It's for us who walk by that grace on this road of faith until the end. As we put our faith in Christ, we begin to experience healing now, but we ultimately find it in glory. This is who this road is for. It's for the people of God. The unclean, those who aren't in Christ, won't even get to go on this road, let alone end up in Zion. Turn and put your faith in Jesus and be cleaned, cleansed from within. And so then, brothers and sisters, let us be renewed today in our call to follow Christ. Today's passage is very real about the troubles we'll face in life. Doesn't say you become a Christian, everything's just easy. We can feel beat up, discouraged, weak. Persecution can be tough. Sometimes the Christian life might seem too hard. It might seem that we're just too weak for the challenges and we just want to give up. We might struggle with despair. But by the grace of God, we're called to get up and keep moving forward. We're reminded as we hear that call of the God who keeps us going. Let us indeed redouble our efforts today, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk in faith towards Zion. Because we know in the end, it'll all be worth it. And we know that God, as our Father, richly supplies the grace we need for the journey. It's why we could do what Isaiah 35 said they would do in the road, right? When they say that they would sing. We got to sing today. And we're going to continue to sing as we go down this road until we enter into glory with our Lord and experience the everlasting healing in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.